And everybody knows that we've had a lot of bad news for a long time now, right? You know, back in February, they were saying that millions of people could die. Well, that hasn't happened, but we've lost, been close to 200,000. But we've seen our country, our world, locked down. And because of that, we've seen millions of people have lost their jobs. Many, many businesses may never come back again. Add to that, whatever your personal life, whatever heartache you've had, difficulties you've gone through, losses that you've had to sustain. A lot of bad news. But in the midst of it all, as always, there's good news. And the good news is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Gospel means good news, good information. That holy God, the Father, sent the second person of the Trinity, his son Jesus, to come to earth, take upon humanity, live a perfect sinless life, go to the cross, die to pay the penalty for sin, be buried and be resurrected from the dead. And the good news is that any person who repents of their sins, turns from their sins, and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ can know forgiveness of sins, can know eternal life. That, my friends, is good news. Now, at the heart of this good news is that Jesus came as both God and both man, 100% both, totally God, totally man. So if he was totally man in his humanity, he had a body exactly like we do. Of course, he's different than us is that he never sinned, not one time. But within that body, he felt pain. He felt suffering, just like we do. And think about the last night that he lived on this earth. He was in Jerusalem. He called his apostles to the upper room there where they celebrated the Passover meal, Jewish fashion. And then at the end of that, he instituted what we call the Lord's table, the Lord's supper, a new meal in memory of him. After that, he says, let's go. They go to the Garden of Gethsemane. They cross the Kidron Valley. And there in the garden, he goes to pray. And in that prayer, there's agony like no one has ever known. He prays to the Father, if there's some other way that this cup of suffering that I'm going to face right now, if there's some other way that I could avoid it, if it's your will, I will take that. Of course, it wasn't. He asked three of his friends to come with him, and they fell asleep. After three times going back and forth, he says, let's go again. And as they get up, Roman soldiers come to arrest him and Jewish temple soldiers. Of course, he had been betrayed by one of his followers, Judas Iscariot. So they take Jesus, and as they do, all the rest of his followers run away from him. He then has a series of six trials, three civil and three religious. And at the end of these trials, Pontius Pilate, the governor of Rome, declares Jesus to be guilty. And he says that he's going to be crucified. Now, all this takes place that Jesus had no sleep the night before. So he's condemned by Pilate to be put to death. That's where I left off March the 8th, 2020. I was going through the Gospel of Matthew. That's as far as we got. Then the lockdown took place and all the craziness. So we're coming back to it today, the next few weeks. And so we ended with Jesus being scourged. The Romans would strip him. They'd beat him with a leather whip, and at the end of it, there'd be pieces of bone or pieces of metal. You could get up to 39 lashes. And of course, as you were whipped, many, many people died from just that. It'd rip away your skin. It would go into your veins, your arteries, into your organs. Many just died of the shock of being brutally whipped like that. Of course, we know Jesus survived. And now today we're going to come to the central fact of the gospel, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see today the vicarious sufferings of Jesus found in Matthew chapter 27, verse 27 to 44. Vicarious. That word means to take the place of another, to be the substitute for another, to stand in another's place. Because all of Jesus' sufferings that we're going to see today were vicarious. He did not suffer at all for any of his sins because he was sinless. All the suffering that we're going to see today was for the sin of the world. Listen what the Bible tells us. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Peter writes, 1 Peter 2:24. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. And finally, Hebrews 9:28. So Christ also having been offered once to bear the sins of many. Jesus' suffering and death on the cross was not at all for his own sin, but it was the sin for others. So let's look at this vicarious suffering of Jesus. First of all, he's mocked by the soldiers. Matthew 27:27. Excuse me. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. The praetorium, that was the fortress where Pilate, the governor of Rome, when he was in Jerusalem, that's where he stayed. And so they gathered a Roman cohort around him. A cohort was 300 to 600 soldiers. And they put a scarlet robe on him. Scarlet is the color of royalty in the Roman Empire. Mark tells us that it was a purple robe, so it was probably reddish purple in color. Verse 29. And after twisting a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They spat on him and took the reed and began to beat him on the head. After they mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off of him and put on his own garments back on him and led him away to crucify him. These soldiers began to mock his claim that he was a king. Of course, for the Roman soldiers, there was only one king, Caesar. So they said, "You want to be a king? Well, let's see how a king should be treated." So they take a crown of thorns and they place it on his head. They take a reed as a scepter and put it in his hand. They kneel down before him, taunting him, making fun of him. Then they begin to beat him. He was beaten. He was bloodied. He was disfigured. And I believe that Jesus was beaten so bad that he was beyond recognition. Where do I get that from? The Old Testament. Isaiah 52:14 says this. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So they mock Jesus as a king, not realizing before them is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When he comes back the second time, everyone will recognize that. Revelation 19:15, when he comes back. From his mouth comes a sharp sword so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2 that he took all of this. He took this humiliation without reviling back, without saying a word. His submission was not a sign of weakness. His submission was a sign of the ultimate power. He could have called legions of angels, and in a second, it would have been over with. But he willingly allowed this to happen. Why? For himself? No. Not for himself. It's a sign of the ultimate strength Jesus shows here. He was mocked. Listen, as followers of Christ, sometimes we're mocked and ridiculed, right? Saw something on the news the other day. There was a big blow up at a restaurant in another city, and they were screaming at the person, "Are you a Christian?" We should not be surprised if they mocked our Savior. Surely we're not above that ourselves. He was mocked and taunted as no one has ever been. So it begins with his mocking, but then it goes to his crucifixion. He's crucified, verse 32. As they were coming out, they found a man of Cyrene named Simon, whom they pressed into service to bear his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they gave him wine to drink mixed with gall. And after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink it. Simon of Cyrene. Simon, this is in North Africa, modern-day Libya today. And this was the Passover, remember? So there were tens of thousands of Jews from all over the empire that were coming there to celebrate Passover. So obviously, Jesus is so well. He's surrounded by four Roman soldiers who made sure that after he was scourged, that he would get to Golgotha and he'd be crucified and he would die there. So apparently they saw the condition that Jesus was in. That there was no way he could carry his cross. Some people say it was the full cross, which would have been 200 pounds. Others say it was probably maybe just a cross beam, 50 pounds. Not sure. But either way, he had not slept the night before. He was beaten within an inch of his life. And now he's trying to carry this piece of wood a half a mile. That's about how far he had to go. Funny, yesterday I was sitting on my front porch looking at this, and delivery truck pulls up and I go meet it. I was about a 200-foot walk from my porch to the drop to the street. Go meet him. He says, "Oh, that," I said, "what is that?" He says, "Oh, I don't know." So it's a big long cardboard box. I said, "Oh, don't worry about it, I'll take it for you." Well, I take it out. It's a table Laurie ordered, 50 pounds. Okay. So I'm telling you, 50 pounds to carry from the truck to it was like it was so awkward. How do I carry it? And I had to stop and I can't imagine. I mean, it's like God showed me what it was like for Jesus. Even if it was only 50, he had 10 times further to go than I did. What if it was 200? He couldn't do it. So the soldiers realized this. And so they probably see this man, Simon of Cyrene, probably young, strong looking. "Come here, pal. You help him." So that's what Simon does. So they make it up to Golgotha. Golgotha resembles a skull. That's why they called it place of a skull. That's where our word Calvary that we use is the Latin word for skull. So they want to give him this drink to deaden the pain, kind of like a narcotic. And this fulfills Psalm 69, verse 21. We'll see throughout this whole time over and over again how Jesus fulfills the Old Testament scripture that he just wasn't some other person, that he was the Messiah. He was the one prophesied. But he refuses to take this. He wanted to endure the full measure of pain emotionally, physically, spiritually. So Jesus right now as he gets to Golgotha is already in serious, critical condition before they even drive the nails into him. Verse 35. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves by casting lots. And sitting down, they began to watch over him there. Now, Matthew, nor any of the other three gospel writers, actually describe the crucifixion. They merely tell us what goes on around the cross. Now, crucifixion, the Romans didn't invent it. The Persians invented it, but the Romans perfected it. Estimated that 30,000 people in Palestine alone had been crucified for insurrection. Remember, Pilate wanted Jesus to go free, but the Jewish people said no. And so Pilate wanted to give them a terrorist named Barabbas. And they said, we don't let Barabbas go free. Put Jesus to death in his place. And so Rome would crucify on a public highway those who had rebelled against Rome as a serious deterrent for further crime, for further insurrection. But of all those 30,000, only one that we remember, right? So crucifixion, that's where we get our word excruciation. Excruciating comes from. Excruciating. X out of anguish. There was not a word for crucifixion that described it enough, so they came up with a new word. Now Jesus, when he was brought there, he was laid out. Crossbeam, laying flat on his back, and they didn't put the nails through his hands. That would have ripped, the weight of him could not have held it. He would have fallen down. But they put it through his wrist. Then they put the nails through his feet, 5 to 7 inch spikes. Then they would raise up, hoist up by ropes, the cross, fall into a hole for it. Imagine that pain once that thing jolted down. He falls into this. He's there now on the cross. Crucifixion was meant to be a slow death. Usually took days. You were hanging there. Imagine just the pain in your wrists and your feet. It was hard to breathe because of the position that you were in. You would try to push your way up to get some air into your lungs, and you'd fall down. No food, no water, sheer exhaustion. Some people would take up to 3 days to die. Slowly but surely, asphyxiation would take place. You could no longer breathe. You could no longer get air into your lungs. Your heart would become irregular and you'd have cardiac arrest and die. Now, why did Jesus do that? Isaiah tells us, Isaiah 53, verse 5 and 6. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. So as he's up there dying, these four Roman soldiers cast dice because a man, Middle Eastern man, would have a seamless tunic, an outer piece that he would wear, be one piece. So instead of cutting it up in four pieces, they rolled dice to see who would win it. Again, Psalm 23, verse 39 through 43, prophesied. And they watched over him. These soldiers would remain till he died. They would make sure nobody would try to come and somehow rescue Jesus, somehow come and help Jesus. Their job was to be sure that death had taken place. Verse 37. And above his head, they put up the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." At that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. John 19 tells us that Pilate made this inscription to put above Jesus' cross. And he did it both in Hebrew Greek and Latin so that anybody could read it. Anybody passerby could tell what this man's crime was. Of course, when he said to write it, the chief priest says, don't write that, but I am king of the Jews. And Pilate says, no, what I've written, I've written. So any passerby could see the sign. Little did Pilate know that this was a true king that he was putting to death. Then there's a robber on the right, a robber on the left. They too are casting insults at Jesus, as we'll see. So Jesus is mocked by the soldiers. He's crucified, and now he's mocked by the Jews. Verse 39. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, you who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. The tense of this, that they did this repeatedly, continuously. They screamed at him. They yelled at him. They insulted him. Again, prophecy. Psalm 22, verse 7. If you are the king of the Jews, if you are the Son of God, excuse me, Jesus had nothing to prove to them by coming down. And of course, what they were saying, Jesus had said early in his ministry, he was talking about his body, the temple. When this temple is destroyed, I'll raise it up in 3 days. He wasn't talking about the physical temple in Jerusalem. And of course, that was one of the charges that they tried to bring him at his trial, that he was planning to destroy the physical temple. So they're hurling abuse at him. Verse 41. In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. He's the king of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he delights in him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Now it was bad enough that he was mocked by the common rabble. But now, the chief priests, the religious leaders, are mocking him also. They join in on this attack. Thomas Watson, Puritan, English Puritan, wrote this. The shame of the cross was much as the blood of the cross. His name was crucified before his body. The sharp arrows of reproach that the world did shoot at Christ went deeper into his heart than the spear. Who says words don't hurt? Of course they hurt. We know that. So Jesus is being mocked. And in reality, the fact that he stayed on the cross proved his divine sonship. Listen, we rejoice that he didn't come down off the cross. If he would have, the sins of the world would not have been satisfied. We'd still be in our sin right now. There would be no hope for us. Because if he had saved himself, then no one else could have been saved. It was only because he died that we can live. Because he didn't come to save himself. He came to give his life a ransom for many. Verse 44. The robbers who had been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words. Of course, as we know from Luke chapter 23, the two robbers, one of them will repent of his sins. One of them will acknowledge, will recognize, this is not just another man. This is somebody special. And I'll ask Jesus to be merciful to him. And Jesus, of course, will tell him, this day you will be with me in paradise. We love this story of the thief on the cross. But listen, it gives us great hope. But let me just say to you today, don't keep hoping. Because you never know when your life is going to come to an end. This gives us great hope for our loved ones who've gone before us. But don't wait till the last minute. For everyone, just like that thief on the cross who's turn from their sin. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus' vicarious sufferings were for me. J.C. Ryle, who was an evangelical Anglican priest in the 1800s in England, wrote this. It's a little bit long, but here's what he writes. We see him at every step, our mighty substitute, our representative, our head, our surety, our proxy, the divine friend who undertook to stand in our stead and by the priceless merit of his sufferings to purchase our redemption. Was he scourged? It was that through his stripes we might be healed. Was he condemned, though innocent? It was that we might be acquitted, though guilty. Did he wear a crown of thorns? It was that we might wear a crown of glory. Was he stripped of his raiment? It was that we might be clothed in everlasting righteousness. Was he mocked and reviled? It was that we might be honored and blessed. Was he reckoned a malefactor and numbered among transgressors? It was that we might be reckoned innocent and justified from all sin. Was he declared unable to save himself? It was that he might be able to save others to the utmost. Did he die at last? And that the most painful and disgraceful of deaths, it was that we might live forevermore and be exalted to the highest of glory. Let us ponder these things well. They are worth remembering. So how do we respond to the vicarious sufferings of Jesus? A few ways. I think the first way is a deep gratitude. Our sins have been many. They've been great. But the payment by our great substitute outweighs them all. No matter what you've done, no matter how terrible, Jesus' death on the cross is sufficient for every single sin. The Apostle Paul, he called himself the chief of sinners. He says, because I persecuted Jesus. I wanted his name so stamped out that nobody would ever speak it again. And he showed mercy to me. If he showed mercy to me, he can show mercy to anyone. Are you full of gratitude that Jesus has been merciful to you? That you saved not on your merits, but you're saved only in the mercy of Jesus. Let's have a deep gratitude. Let's also have a heartfelt praise. We can rejoice that our names are now written in the book of life. You can rejoice that your name is now written on the palm of the Father's hand. You can rejoice that he'll never forget you nor forsake you. You can rejoice that he knows every hair of your head. You can rejoice that he knows all about you and still loves you and will never quit loving you. We can praise him for his sovereign grace upon your life, that he remembers our sin no more, that we're now born again believers, that his presence is with us. He'll never leave us, and one day he'll walk with us, and he'll walk with us and greet us as we go into our eternal home. All the bad news around us, but the truth of the gospel is always good news, always a reason you can find to praise God, no matter what. And a third response to the vicarious sufferings of Jesus is that we develop a hatred of our sin. See, my sin is why Jesus did what he did. The suffering that he went through, he didn't do it for himself. My sin put him on the cross, the cause of all his suffering. Now listen, when we sin, it's always ultimately against a relationship. Here's what I mean. We talk about keeping the Ten Commandments, keeping the law. Nobody does it. Everybody fails. Everybody breaks God's commandment. But the problem is not that we break the commandment. The problem is that we break God's heart. Because the commandments are just a reflection of the character of God. Sin always goes against him. David, his adulterous affair with Bathsheba, and then the subsequent murder that he had of Bathsheba's husband Uriah. And then not only that, but the sin that he had against the nation of Israel, how he disgraced his name, the sin against his children, all of that. Yet, listen what David writes in Psalm 51, verse 4, after this took place. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. You see, first and foremost, sin is always first against holy, righteous God. So, as we look to Jesus more, as we realize his love for me, what he's done, may it cause you and me to grieve, not because he's going to quit loving us. He never will. Not because we've broken his commandment, which we have. But we've grieved a loving God's heart who's given the very best he can give for us, his son Jesus. So pray, Lord, let me put aside all my selfishness and all my wants, all my desires and my demands, and realize what Jesus has done for me and desire to walk more and more with him each and every day in holiness. Jesus' death on the cross, vicarious suffering, not for himself, but for his church, for his people. May we never forget that. He died to pay the penalty for sin. Let's pray.